Hello and welcome to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Welcome back. I am drinking a blonde roast from Starbucks with my traditional Christmas Oberweis eggnog poured in, because it's the only time of the year when Oberweis makes their blessedly delicious and hypercalorific eggnog. I should probably cut it out of my diet, but there you go. Welcome to Advent and then Christmastide. So I'll be releasing this on Friday, December the 17th. So let's open in prayer. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So, we are now all the way up to question 131 in the Catechism, page 58 of the Catechism. And we've entered Holy Communion as the subsection. Holy Communion. Question 131. Why did Christ institute the sacrament of Holy Communion? He instituted it for the continual remembrance of the sacrifice of his atoning death and to convey the benefits of that sacrifice to us. Why did Christ institute the sacrament of Holy Communion? So, obviously, a clear indication that we believe Christ instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion, and as a sacrament. He instituted for the continual remembrance of the sacrifice of his atoning death, so that it be brought to mind. Our canon likes to talk about how in the Old Testament you'll read something like, and then God remembered Noah, as if God could forget Noah. No, remembrance is this act of bringing to mind, of doing something about Noah. It's not possible that God forgot about Noah. Oh, that dude's still in the boat. I should do something. No. Active remembrance is bringing to the fore and taking action. So continual remembrance of the sacrifice of his atoning death and to convey the benefits of that sacrifice to us. Oh, yes. And as a note, this will probably be a very long recording. I had thought about dividing it up into multiple parts, but there's too much of it that could be lost in the flow. And next week is a very busy work week, and I may not get to sending out anything. So in a way, this may substitute for the pre-Christmas. Though I'd love to find catechism for Christmas. But back to the catechism in hand in the question and answer. So all this we're going to talk about, he instituted for the continual remembrance of the sacrifice of his atoning death and to convey the benefits of that sacrifice to us. So let's go through scripture, and it's there's a good long section here from John, so let's get to it. Exodus 24, 1-10. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 of elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Gospel of our Lord according to St. Luke, chapter 22, verses 17 to 20. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 6, verses 25 to 51. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, how does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And the final reading is the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Question 131. Why did Christ institute the sacrament of Holy Communion? He instituted it for the continual remembrance of the sacrifice of his atoning death and to convey the benefits of that sacrifice to us. Whew. So that section from John, of course, really, really fleshes it out, as you might say. This discussion of the bread of heaven, right? The comparison of the manna in the Old Testament that came to the Israelites in the wilderness and the bread of heaven, which he himself provides to us, being himself his flesh. That's what being fed to us, both spiritually and physically, because we are both physical and spiritual beings. Can't separate them. Not unlike the fully God and fully man. So let's take a look. Now, of course, Psalm 23. I mean, this is the continual. I mean, it's one of the great psalms, right? We all know Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, right? We all know at least the beginning of it. Most of us, anyway. I think. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So even though we still live in this life, we live in the midst of enemies, Christ is feeding us in the midst of our travails, of our difficulties, our infirmities. So here's Basil the Great. Learn then in what manner you ought to eat the body of Christ, namely, in remembrance of Christ's obedience even to death, that they who live may no more live in themselves, but in him who died for them and rose again. And then the venerable Bede. He gave to them, is here understood, to complete the sentence. Because the bread strengthens and the wine produces blood in the flesh. The former is ascribed to the body of Christ, the latter to his blood. But because we ought to abide in Christ and Christ in us, the wine of the Lord's cup is mixed with water. For John bears witness, the people are many waters. For this reason, when the apostles communicated after supper, because it was necessary that the typical Passover should be first completed. And then they should pass on to the sacrament of the true Passover. But now, in honor of so great a sacrament, the masters of the church think right that we should be first refreshed with a spiritual blanket, banquet, and afterward with the earthly. Here ends the readings. Okay, so, no, I forgot to mention. So we're talking about Luke chapter 22, verses 17 to 20. And when he took a cup, he gave it to them. When he had given it to them, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So Bede is explaining that this occurred after the Passover meal. So it's important to remember this is an event occurring after they'd eaten Passover. Which should bring us to mind the fact that Christ is the Passover lamb. Since he has been sacrificed, he is the Passover. And in the celebration, we're remembering that the sacrifice has been made, the ultimate, not just the lambs that were slaughtered for blood to be put on the doors. No, but the ultimate lamb was slaughtered, put on the doorposts of the world for all those who believe, right? That then we are doorposts of the world kind of implies a universalism, and that's not what I'm saying. Put on the doorposts of all the it's the real saving thing rather than blood on the door. It's the spiritual blood on the door of all those who believe. So I'm going to turn then to Cyril of Alexandria on this about this as well. I just repeated myself. No doubt that this is true, for he plainly says, this is my body, but rather receive the words of your Savior in faith. For since he is the truth, he lies not. They rave foolishly then who say that the mystical blessing loses its power of sanctifying, if any remains are left till the following day. For the most holy body of Christ will not be changed, but the power of the blessing and the life-giving grace is ever abiding in it. For the life-giving power of God, the Father, is the only begotten Word, which was made flesh, not ceasing to be the Word, but making the flesh life-giving. What then? Since we have in us the life of God, the Word of God dwelling in us, will our body be life-giving? But it is one thing for us by the habit of participation to have in ourselves the Son of God, another for himself to have been made flesh, that is, to have made the body which he took from the pure virgin his own body. He must needs then be a certain manner united to our bodies by his holy body and precious blood, which we have received for a life-giving blessing in the bread and wine. For lest we should be shocked, seeing the flesh and blood placed on the holy altars, God, in compassion to our infirmities, pours into the offerings the power of life, changing them into the reality of his own flesh, and that the body of life may be found in us, as it were a certain life-giving seed. He adds, do this in commemoration of me. Here ends the reading. I truly love that little sentence, that the body of life may be found in us, as it were a certain life-giving seed. There are the view of the sacraments is that these are physical things given to us as reminders of the spiritual gifts that are imparted. We are physical beings, and we need physical nourishment. There is no doubting that. But the greater nourishment, of course, comes from above. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And yet, these physical reminders give us something. piece, a chip, a life-giving seed, right? As the spiritual seed grows in us, so may our physical bodies be transformed by that spiritual saving grace, so that we might live unto God, to live as little Christ, right? Christian, as to be little Christ, to our lives to be transformed, not just in the internal, but the external being, in our manner and way of life. That's a high calling. It's a hard calling. But it is only done in the power of the Spirit. Must be done in the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, you're stuck like the Old Testament, the Israelites. You know, we promised to this covenant. And the Old Testament is simply a march through the Israelites not being able to uphold the covenant. So Christ comes to be that covenant, to fulfill everything, the side of God and the side of man. He does everything. He does both sides, the God part and the man part. So the covenant is truly fulfilled. And we remember in the sacrifice of Holy Communion that sacramental worldview of God came in flesh and did what he said he was going to do. And thus his promises are true and trustworthy, more so than any man or woman or created thing. So now, turning to John. Whew, the works of God and the comparison to Moses and their frustrations with Jesus because he in a way is trouncing on their thoughts about Moses. I mean, there's a lot going on in this passage. We do try and need to keep in mind that it is this passage being called forth to remember into this question and answer. He instituted for the continual remembrance of the sacrifice of his atoning death and to convey the benefits of that sacrifice to us. Jesus, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that whoever looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, etc., etc. So here's Cyril of Alexandria talking about that interaction and thinking about Moses and the Savior. Now too does the Savior most severely convict them of being without understanding and exceedingly ignorant of what is in the Mosaic writings. For they ought to have known quite clearly that Moses was ministering the things of God to the people, and again those of the children of Israel to God, and was himself the worker of none of the miracles, but a minister rather, and underworker of those things which the giver to them of all good things willed to do for the benefit of those who had been called out of bondage. What they then were impiously imagining, this Christ very resolutely cuts away, for they attribute things which befit and are due to the divine nature alone, to the honor of men, and not rather to it. But how is not this replete with folly alike and impiety? And in that he deprived the Heliophant Moses of the miracle. Hierophant, a quick definition. Hierophant, a person, especially a priest in ancient Greece, who interprets sacred mysteries or esoteric principles. I had to look it up. Hierophant Moses of the miracle. So they deprived Hierophant Moses of the miracle and withdrew it out of his hand. It is, I suppose, manifest that he rather attributes the glory of it to himself together with the Father, even though he abstained from speaking more openly by reason of the uninstructedness of his hearers. For it was a thing truly not contrary to expectation that they should rage as though Moses were insulted by such words, and should be kindled unto intemperate anger, never inquiring what the truth was, nor recognizing the dignity of the speaker, but heedlessly going about to only honor Moses, and not reasonably, as it happened, when he was compared with what excelled him. Let us learn, then, with more judgment and reason, to practice respect towards our holy fathers, and to render, as it is written, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. For though we shall in no wise injure, it will render what fittingly belongs to each, since the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. But when any discourse about our Savior Christ is entered into, then we must needs say, who in the clouds can be equaled unto the Lord, or who among the sons of the mighty shall be likened unto the Lord? Here ends the reading. So, Cyril of Alexandria points out that the Israelites have missed who gave the miracle of the manna. They are defending, as it were, the honor of Moses, that Moses gave them the bread. And Jesus is correcting them, but no. The bread is of heaven, and like that manna, he's saying, I myself, the Christ, am the bread that come down from heaven. I am the fulfillment of the sign, the thing that pointed towards me. I am that thing, that bread of heaven that came down to feed the Israelites in the wilderness. I am the true bread of life that has come down from heaven to feed the Israelites, in fact, all who believe in me. Again, it's getting back to some of the troubles the Israelites had in that they thought all the blessings were for themselves rather than they being ministers to the world, right? And that's the great promise. And you know, he is the honor of the Israelites, right? He is of the tribe of Judah, and great honor is brought to the nation of Israel by the fact that the Christ is of their kin. He is ethnically Jewish, but he is the gift to the whole world. He is the bread of heaven, which is why the sacrament exists, so to remind us of that fact, that he is the bread of heaven, his body broken for us. Come and eat him, right? It is an incredibly powerful image and a treatise unto our souls, right? A calling unto our souls. I don't know where treatise came from. Anyway, is a calling to our souls, but both the body and the soul are two-part nature. And now, turning to Corinthians, I have a rather long section from John Chrysostom. So Corinthians, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And that word participation, koinonia, a participation, intercourse, or benefaction, in the Greek, fellowship, a sharing, communion, right? It's a direct action, being part of participation, right? The bread that we break is in our participation in the body of Christ. Then a reminder, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So, long section from Chrysostom, because I do think it's exceedingly important to hear a very early church perspective on what they all understood after, at a close range to the apostles, right? The sort of what was in the water, especially one of the great preachers of that time. How did he understand these gifts that were given to us? So let us hear John Chrysostom. What do you say, O blessed Paul, when you would appeal to the hearer's reverence, when you are making mention of awful mysteries? Do you give the title of cup of blessing to that fearful and most tremendous cup? Yea, says he, and no mean title is that which was given, for when I call it blessing, I mean thanksgiving, and when I call it thanksgiving, I unfold all the treasure of God's goodness, and call to mind those mighty gifts. Since we too, recounting over the cup the unspeakable mercies of God, and all that we have been made partakers of, so draw near to him and communicate, giving him thanks that he has delivered from error the whole race of mankind, that being afar off, he made them near, that when they had no hope and were without God in the world, he constituted them his own brethren and fellow heirs. For these and all such things, giving thanks, thus we approach. How then are not your doings consistent, says he, O you Corinthians, blessing God for delivering you from idols, yet running again to their tables? The cup of blessing which we bless is not a communion of the blood of Christ. Very, very persuasively spoke he, and awfully. For what he says is this: this which is in the cup is that which flowed from his side, and of that do we partake. But he called it a cup of blessing, because holding in our hands we so exalt him in our hymn, wondering, astonished at his unspeakable gift, blessing him, among other things, for the pouring out of this safe, self-same draught, that we might not abide in error. And not only for the pouring it out, but also of the imparting thereof to us all. Wherefore, if you desire blood, says he, redden not the altars of idols with the slaughter of brute beasts, but my altar with my blood. Tell me, what can be more tremendous than this? What more tenderly kind? This also lovers do when they see those whom they love desiring what belongs to strangers and despising their own. They give what belongs to themselves and so persuade them to withdraw themselves from the gifts of those others. Lovers, however, display this liberality in goods and money and garments, but in blood none ever did so. Whereas Christ even herein exhibited his care and fervent love for us. And in the old covenant, because they were in an imperfect state, the blood which they used to offer the idols, he himself submitted to receive, that he might separate them from those idols, which very thing again was a proof of his unspeakable affection. But here he transferred the service of that which is far more awful and glorious, changing the very sacrifice itself, in the stead of the slaughter of irrational creatures, commanding to offer up himself. The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Wherefore said he not the participation? Because he intended to express something which express something more and to the point, how close was the union? In that we communicate not only by participating and partaking, but also by being united. For as that body is united to Christ, so also are we united to him by this bread. But why, he adds also, which we break. For although in the Eucharist one may see this done, yet on the cross not so, but the very contrary. For a bone of him, he says, shall not be broken. But that which he suffered not on the cross, but he suffers in the oblation of for your sake, and submits to be broken, that he may fill all men. Further, because he said a communion of the body, and that which communicates is another thing from that whereof it communicates, even though this seems to be but a small difference, he took away. For, having said a communion of the body, he sought again to express something nearer. Here ends the reading. I think that section in there is not a participation, because he intended to express something more and to the point about how close was the union, right? We've been made one with Christ. So in the breaking of the bread and consuming it, we are reminded of our union with Christ. He is in us. That sacrament, that sign that it is, points towards Christ. And in taking that bread and consuming it, we are acknowledging that we are made into be in union with Christ, because we are consuming his body. We are again reminding of that literal taking up. He has taken us up into the heavenly places. We do not reach up to heaven, but he reaches down. Of course, you get into the long discussion about how to receive communion. That's why some people receive it on the tongue, is because that indicates that they're simply receiving. There's no in the hand to the mouth, because that seems to imply some sort of action on our part. But I think, again, sort of missing the forest for the trees. Yes, absolutely, it is the work of God. And the sacrament is a reminder to bring to remembrance his atoning death. His body broken for us on the cross. That was our salvation. The pouring out of blood, that was our salvation. So we eat and we drink to remember, to draw to mind the spiritual gifts imparted to us by partaking of physical things. And next, I'd like to turn to the Book of Homilies, which I haven't used in a while. But there is a couple of sermons in here on the sermon concerning the sacrament. And I think because they're in the thick of the Reformation and sort of clearing the weeds out that had grown in the garden of the Roman Catholic Church, let us be reminded of some things. And I think the writers of this sermon on concerning the sacrament do a lovely job of pointing towards the simplicity of the Lord's Supper. So here let's hear the Anglican divines. But to come higher to the matter, St. Paul, blaming the Corinthians for the profaning of the Lord's Supper, concludeth that ignorance both of the thing itself and the signification thereof was the cause of their abuse. For they came thither unreverently, not discerning the Lord's body. Ought not we then, by the monition of the wise man, by the wisdom of God, by the fearful example of the Corinthians, we take advised heed, that we thrust not ourselves to this table with rude and unreverent ignorance, the smart whereof Christ's church hath rued and lamented these many days and years. For what hath been the cause of the ruin of God's religion, but the ignorance thereof? Hath What hath been the cause of this gross idolatry, but ignorance thereof? What hath been the cause of this mummish massing, but the ignorance thereof? Yea, what hath been, and what is this day, the cause of this want of love and charity, but the ignorance thereof? Let us therefore so travail to understand the Lord's Supper, so that we, by no cause of the decay of God's worship, of no idolatry, of no dumb massing, of no hate and malice, so that we the bolder, that we the boldlier have access thither to our comfort. Neither need we think that such exact knowledge is required of every man, that he be able to discuss all high points of in the doctrine thereof, but thus much we must be sure to hold, that in the supper of the Lord there is no vain ceremony, no bare signs, no untrue figure of a thing absent, but as the scripture saith, the table of the Lord, the bread and cup of the Lord, the memory of Christ, the annunciation of his death, yea, the communication of the body and blood of the Lord, is a marvelous incorporation, which by the operation of the Holy Ghost, the very bond of our conjunction with Christ, is through faith wrought in the souls of the faithful, whereby not only their souls live to eternal life, but they surely trust to win to their bodies a resurrection to immortality. The true understanding of this fruition and union, which is betwixt the body and the head, betwixt the true believers and Christ, the ancient Catholic fathers, both perceiving themselves and commending to their people, were not afraid to call this supper, some of them, the salve of immortality and sovereign preservative against death. Another, a deifical communion. Another, the sweet dainties of our Savior. The pledge of eternal health. The defense of faith. The hope of the resurrection. Another, the food of immortality. The healthful grace, and the conservatory to everlasting life. All which sayings, both of the Holy Scripture and godly men, truly attributed to this celestial banquet and feast, if we would call often to mind, oh, how would they inflame our hearts to desire the participation of these mysteries, and oftentimes to covet after this bread, continually to thirst for this food, not especially regarding the terrent and earthly creatures which remain, but always holding fast and cleaving by faith to the rock, whence we may suck the sweetness of everlasting salvation. And to be brief, thus much more the faithful see, hear, and know the favorable mercies of God sealed, the satisfaction by Christ towards us confirmed, and the remission of sin established. But they may feel wrought the tranquility of consciousness, the increase of faith, the strengthening of hope, the large spreading abroad of brotherly kindness, with many other sundry graces of God, the taste whereof they cannot attain to, who be drowned in the deep, dirty lake of blindness and ignorance, from that which, O beloved, wash yourselves with the living waters of God's Word, whence you may perceive and know both the spiritual food of this costly supper, and the happy trusting and effects that the same doth bring with it. Here ends the reading. That, of course, is not the entire sermon, but a section of it. To me, the line that called out to me the most, neither need we to think that such exact knowledge is required of every man, that he should be able to discuss all high points of doctrine thereof. But thus much we must be sure to hold, that in the supper of the Lord there is no vain ceremony, no bare sign, no untrue figure of the things absent. But as the scripture saith, the table of the Lord, the bread and cup of the Lord, the memory of Christ, the annunciation of his death. So that's why Christ instituted, that we remember the sacrifice of his atoning death and to convey the benefits of that sacrifice to us. So let us not doubt, but let us believe, let us trust in him who offered himself up on the cross for us, a living sacrifice, that we partake in his body and the blood, remembering and trusting in that sacrifice, that it's a living and active thing. Don't need to have exact knowledge. It's not a doctrinal test. It's a confidence, right? It's a, do you trust me? Receive now the body and blood of Christ. Well, we're at 46 minutes, so I knew I was definitely going to go over with all the different things I had read and looked at. Of course, the next few questions really get into more of this as well, and I might end up repeating myself, but there seemed to be a sort of 30, 40, 50,000 foot view that I think shouldn't be forgotten as we draw near to this very dear sacrament and remembrance, this communion, this participation, as we talk about the sacrament of Holy Communion. Okay, so thank you for listening. If you're on iTunes, please rate and review me. I would really appreciate it. If you're in other places, please share wherever, you know, friends and foes alike, as they like to say on why can't I remember the name of the podcast? It's not coming to me. Anywho's. Feedback, amateuranglican@gmail.com. Amateuranglican@gmail.com. I'm going to close this out in the prayer for this, for the collect of the day, which is technically an Ember Day, where we, it's what sort of one of some unique feasts of the church. So thank you for listening, and please go catechize yourself and others. O God, you led your holy apostles to ordain ministers in every place. Grant that your church, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, may choose suitable persons for the ministry of word and sacrament, and may it uphold them in their work for the extension of your kingdom, through the great shepherd and bishop of our souls, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.